I want to speak this morning in a rather conversational kind of a tone to you on the subject, the presence of God in my life. Sort of a little testimony kind of a sermon. I mentioned a while ago something about Dr. Evans and the brilliant mind that God has given him. And I mentioned something about my own mind and so forth. And I do not know many things in my life that I wish everybody could have. I would not want to be the kind, I'm not the kind of person mentally or that I would want you to emulate. But there are two or three things in my life that I wish I could transfer to you. I'm going to speak about one of them this morning. I wish there was some way this morning that I could give you a little transplant of a part of me that would enrich your life as much as anything that I could ever give you. I want to speak this morning on the presence of God in my life. I want to say three things, primarily. As I build it around this little story, when I resurrected Christ, was walking on the road to Emmaus, there were some disciples there on the road walking with him. But they did not know who he was. Boy, that's a sad thing. Brother, can you imagine how they said later on, boy, we blew it. We just flat blew it. I mean, who wouldn't have loved to have seen Christ after he was raised from the dead? And who wouldn't have loved to have spent some time with him? Well, he was walking with them. And they didn't even know who he was. When they finally got to Emmaus, he opened their eyes that they may realize who he was. And they said, surely our hearts did burn within us. Now, using that story as a launching pad, I want to say three things about my own life and the presence of God. First, I want to say I enjoy his presence. I do not mean to tell you that I'm a great Christian. I mean, no boast about that. But I do enjoy the presence of God. There are times when I preach, when I just feel like I don't have a voice, but I'm His voice. There are times when I preach that I feel like as I shovel it out, He's shoveling it in. And there's nothing any more wonderful than to preach like that. I mean, you feel His presence. You know He's there not only because He says He's there, but you know He's there because in a sweet and precious sense. I honestly, sometimes when I preach, I could put my arm around Him almost and feel like we're right there preaching together. How wonderful that is. There's sometimes when I pray, I just feel like we're talking about that far apart. Just like if you and I would have a personal conversation when I pray. There are some times that I am overcome with His presence and the blessed privilege. And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I enjoy His presence. Now, these disciples, first thing I want to say, four things about them under this first point, I enjoy His presence. First is, oh, what they missed. My, what they missed. I mean, here was Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, walking with them, talking with them about the Bible, and He asked them, why are you so upset? What's wrong? And they explained, they said, they've taken our Lord to crucify Him and they've buried Him. And there He was, the living Christ, walking with them. Life, I don't know how he held it. I'd have said, hot dog, rah, rah, look up at me. I'd have said, pay attention while I'm talking to you. Sit still. Don't walk around. Wake up. Look at me. But, you see, they didn't even know who He was. Think what they missed. They missed the opportunity. By the way, same opportunity you're missing. Same one. Jesus Christ is as much alive today as he was 2,000 years ago. He's as much alive on the streets of Hammond, Indiana, today as he was on the streets of Jerusalem and on the road to Emmaus 2,000 years ago. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. Then, secondly, think how it could have been. They could have said, "Oh, Jesus, tell us what happened while you were in the grave. For 3 days and three nights, what was going on? You weren't dead. I mean, your body was dead, but you weren't dead. What happened? Jesus, tell us about where you're going to go." They could have, think what they could have learned and think what could have been. Now, the third thing I want to say, and this is under this point, and this is worth your hearing. This, and that's this. They were longing for what they already had. They were longing for what they've already had. I told the men a while ago in the office, I said, this one statement in my sermon this morning is the biography of the human race. The human race is longing for what it already has. And Brother John Colston said, "Oh, I didn't know I had a Mark IV in my garage. A Mark VII. A Mark VII in my garage." I said, "You do?" I turned to Mark VII and said, "There it is." That's pretty fast thinking, boy. But I found out that that was not the Mark VII for which he was longing. But I mean, that's the story of the whole human race. I mean, people last night all over the country and the world were out in these little limp-in, leap-out places, or leap-in, limp-out places, and they were drinking and carousing and living up. Why? They're looking for something that they already have. You got it. You already have it. I mean, the folks that on the pot and they're trying to seek a thrill or a high that they already have. And I want to say this morning, brother, everything you need to satisfy your longing heart is within one reach from your body right now. It's yours. You got it. It's yours. You see, the Bible says God hath set eternity in our hearts. And when man is without God, there's a void there, and that void is eternity. And you're not going to fill eternity with the temporal. You're not going to fill that void which was left when the eternal left. See, man was made a threefold creature. He was made body. That's the amazing thing that you see standing before you this morning. But it made body, and then there was soul, and that's the charming thing that is speaking to you right now. And then there's spirit. Now, what happened to man when man sinned? He died spiritually. Now, you're not going to... And so, what happened? Man's got a hunger in his soul. I mean, the sot that stumbled down Skid Row last night has a hunger in his soul. I mean, fashionable millionaires and multimillionaires in America last night that went to their country clubs have a hunger in their soul, but they've already got the body, they've already got the soul, there's something missing, and that something is that which is eternal, and you're not going to fill up the eternal void with a temporal thing, you're not going to fill up the eternal void with liquor, you're not going to fill up the eternal void with pressure, you're not going to fill up the eternal void with dope, you're not going to fill up the eternal void with education, you're not going to fill up the eternal void with fame or popularity or power or authority. I'm saying what you're looking for is Jesus, and he's right there with you right now. They were looking for him. They said, "We wish we had him." There he was. Good night. There he is. Take him. Only eternal things can fill the void that was left in your soul when eternity left. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. God has set eternity in our hearts. I'm talking this morning to hundreds of people who are not happy. You think a new car will make you happy, and a Mark 7 won't make you happy. Why don't you try this Mark? I mean, you had that big, long, black Cadillac. Did that make you happy? No, it didn't make you happy. I mean, isn't it stupid? Man is miserable because eternity has left him. He has cast out the eternal from his life, and there's a big void inside, and he's miserable. So what does he try to do? He puts a car in that void. He puts a house in that void.
He puts furniture in that void. He puts pleasure in that void. He puts money in that void. Listen, the thing that left you, that caused the void to be in your life, was an eternal God. And the only thing that is going to fill that void and give you joy and give you peace is the return of that eternal God. And that eternal God has been revealed through Jesus Christ, and you are as close as faith in Him right now to filling up that void that was left because of sin. I'm saying they were hungry and longing what they didn't have. Next thing I want to say is they didn't know what they had. That's tragic. They didn't know what they had. He was gone. And they said, "We didn't know. Our hearts were burning. We knew there was something different. We didn't know." I know what I have, and that's what I'd like to give you. If I could give you my awareness of the present, that's what I'd like to give you. I have read 5 letters this week from people who moved away from the state. 5 letters, and all 5 letters, all 5 said the same thing. They moved out of state, and all 5 said the same thing. Brother Hiles, we didn't know what we had while we were there. That's tragic. It's tragic. Know what you have. Know it. Savor it. My mama used to say to me, "Son, we don't have any bites of food." So she said, "I want you to chew every bite 16 times." When I was a kid, I had to count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. I didn't enjoy eating. Except the honest sense, the taste stayed there. You watch somebody eat sometime. I was watching a guy on the airplane eat the other day. You thought he was in a speed eating contest. And that's the way we live. I mean, the honest truth is, we have it now. Now! You don't have to wait till you lose it before you appreciate it. I didn't appreciate him until I lost him. Well, you could have. I didn't appreciate her if she was gone. You could have. The other day when I had my little problem and had to go to the hospital one night, I didn't know what was wrong with me. I entertained through that night the possibility that I'd preach my last sermon. And I said several times that night, if I have, I didn't miss it. I didn't miss it. I savored it. I never walked to this pulpit, ever have walked to this pulpit, without realizing that I am a representative of the living Christ. And God has chosen me to be one of His men to proclaim the message of His grace and His love. I haven't missed it, and you don't have to miss it. These poor people. I don't go out there to our cemetery and go through the door to that mausoleum, stand beside the crypt where my mama's body is decaying, lean up against the place and tell her I love her and say, "Mama, I didn't know I loved you. I didn't know what I had till I lost you. I knew what I had. I knew what I had." Every Monday morning when I leave to go preach, or if I leave on another day and go to the airport, I always stop at the waiting room in there. In that waiting room, there are 4 pictures. One is Dr. John Rice, right here. To his right is Brother Lester Roloff. To my right, Brother Rice, on this left over here, is Dr. Lee Robertson. There are 5 pictures, I'm sorry. To the left, Dr. Robertson's right, my left, there's a picture of my mother. And then behind me is a picture of Russell Anderson. But every time I leave to go to the airport, I stop by that waiting room. And I'll take a few seconds or a few minutes, and I'll say to Dr. Rice, "Dr. Rice, I miss you. And I love you. And I hope you're still proud of me. I'm trying to carry on what you and I carried on for 22 years. And I get lonely for you. But I don't have to say, 'Dr. John, I didn't appreciate you until I lost you.' I did. Never sat on the platform with him without stopping to think, I'm sitting beside greatness today. never sat across the table from him without thinking, I'm eating with a giant. I'm eating with, if this had been 75 years ago, that'd be Billy Sunday over there. Then 100 years ago or less, it'd been Dwight L. Moody over there. Charles Spurgeon across there. I, a little scroungy, poor, ghetto-bound kid, son of an alcoholic and a poor mama, am sitting across the table with Dr. John R. Rice. Ladies and gentlemen, you have in your hand what you want, and you don't know what you have. Enjoy his presence. I want to shake you. I want to go back and shake those people on the road to Emmaus. I want to grab those disciples and say, listen to me! That's Jesus there! That's the living Christ! That's the one that every little turtle dove fluttered towards in the Old Testament. That's the one that every bleeding lamb spoke about when he died. That's the one that the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat once a year represented. That's the one that every bullock and every ram and every pigeon that was offered pointed to. That's the one to whom John the Baptist pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's him. That's him right there. He's walking with you right now. And I want to grab you this morning and say, ladies and gentlemen, that same Christ is alive today. He's with you in God's name. Realize he's with you. I don't have to go back to Hillcrest Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, where my pastor used to stand and preach when I was a teenage lad. Stand there near the pulpit where Dr. Sizemore preached and say, preacher, I'd appreciate you. I wish I had, but I didn't. I don't have to say that because I did. I did. God knows I did. Second thing I want to say. First, I said, I enjoy his presence. Number two, sometimes I don't enjoy his presence. When you preach 46,000 times in your life, a few of them you're going to feel lonely. At times, you're going to stand up to preacher. I do. I hate to confess it, but it's true when I don't feel close to him. Sometimes I pray. I don't tingle. I don't rejoice in it like I should. I don't enjoy his presence. And what do? Here's what I do. I have it written down here. If you can't enjoy his presence, then enjoy knowing he's present. Boy, that's a good statement. If you can't enjoy his presence, enjoy knowing he's present. If you cannot feel his presence, the Bible says he's present. So if you can't enjoy his presence, say, hot dog, rah-rah, I can't feel him, but he's here. Because he says he is. The word spread throughout the airplane. Back in the poor folk section where I sit. Throughout the airplane. He's up in the front. Guess who's up in the first class section? I asked the guy beside me, who are they talking about up in first class? Some big shot up there. He said, it's Ernie Banks. Ernie Banks. Ernie Banks. He's up there. I stretched out. Ernie Banks. Ernie Banks. Let's play a triple hitter today. Let's play three today, he said. Ernie Banks. Now, I didn't sit beside Ernie. On that particular day, I saw him later on an airplane, talked to him a few minutes. But that day, I didn't see him. But I enjoyed knowing I was on the same plane with him. And bless God, if I can't feel the sweet presence of Christ with me, I can dead sure enjoy knowing he is here because he says he is here. The fact that I can't feel his presence doesn't mean he's not there. We had one fellow slept all during that flight. He didn't know Ernie Banks was there, but Ernie Banks was just as close to him as he was to me. In fact, despite the fact he didn't know it, he's asleep. And whether you know it or not, or tingle or not, or thrill or not, or shout or not, God is with you today. He's there. If you can't enjoy his presence, say, hot dog, I enjoy knowing he's here anyhow.
My favorite baseball player in all history is Ted Williams. I was preaching down in Alamanola, Florida. I used Ted Williams as an illustration. I forget how I used him, as being one of the 12 apostles or what, I've forgotten what. But I used Ted Williams as illustration. After the service, a pastor said, "Dr. House, you know Ted Williams has a winter home here in Alamorada in the Florida Keys?" "No." "Well, it was January then." I said, "He's probably in town, isn't he?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "I want to see where he lives." And we drove by. And, you know, I didn't see the house. There's a big wall around the front. I didn't see the house. All I saw was a wall. But I stopped. Right over there. Less than 100 feet from where I'm standing right now is Ted Williams. I didn't see him. I didn't touch him. I didn't get his autograph. But I enjoyed it. Brother, closer than 100 feet to you right now is the living, crucified, risen, ever-living Christ. If you can't tingle because he's there, then stop and realize he's there anyway and holler and say, "Lord to God, I can't feel him right now, but he's here because he says he was here." And then came that day when I was standing on a corner in Alamanola, Florida, and there was Ted Williams. Good night in the morning. And I walked up and put my hand out like that. I said, he thought I had cerebral palsy or something. And I said, "Ted, my name is Jack Hiles. You've been my hero since I was a little boy." I said, "Ted, you're the greatest baseball player that ever picked up a bat." Well, he was busy, and he said, "Dad, glad to meet you, Jack." And I said, "What do you mean calling me Jack?" But anyway, he said, "Glad to meet you, Jack." And I said, "Ted, I never forget the time that you..." He wasn't paying attention to me. But I said, "I never forget the time that you got mad at the umpire and mad at the manager, and you wouldn't try to bat. You took one hand, didn't use both hands, just took bat in one hand and took a swing with your left hand, knocked the ball over the center fielder's head and got a double." He looked at me and he said, "You remember that?" I said, "Sure I do. I also remember the time that you got mad," and I think I mentioned this the other day to you, "got mad and you umpire and you struck out and you threw the bat and the bat hit a lady in the head over there on the front row. And you thought she was going to sue you for all you got. And you went over there and she said, 'Oh, what an honor to be hit by Ted Williams' bat.' So you signed the bat and gave it to her. Thrilled her to death." I said, "Also remember the time in 1941 when you were batting 399.6 with one day left in the season, a doubleheader, and 399.6 would have given you a 400 batting average. And you're the last person to ever bat 400. That 1941, that now is 47 years ago. And you could have not played the last day and batted 400, but you didn't want to take it that way. And you got 6 for 10 and a doubleheader and ended up batting 406. He turned around, looked at me, and he said, "You know more about me than I do." He said, "If I ever run for president, you're going to be my campaign manager." I got his attention because of new baseball. And I said, "Ted, the 521 home runs you hit..." He shook his head. I said, "Not one of them is going to help you when you face God. Not a one of them." I said, "The fact that you have a lifetime batting average of 340 lifetime batting average." He shook his head again. "Who knows that?" I said, "Not going to help you a bit when you stand before God." I said, "Ted, when you stand before God, are you going to be able to say you're going to go to heaven when you die?" And he said, "No, I can't." I stood there on that corner while 400 people gathered. About, I estimated 400 people. The pastor says only 3 or 4 people, but I thought it was 400. That's how we have the largest Sunday school. But anyway, I said, "Ted, let me tell you." And I stood there with a crowd of people really gathering around him. And I told Ted Williams, my hero, the gospel story. When I finished telling him the gospel story, I saw my hero bow his head and with tears in his eyes pray the sinner's prayer. Come to Christ. And brother, you talk about sincere. When you're a Hall of Fame baseball player, and you sit there and pray out loud. He prayed out loud. You prayed out loud and cry in front of a bunch of people that think you're a tough guy. There's something going on inside there. I mean, I thrilled because he was across that wall over there. Then the day came and I got to shake his hand. And I thrill today because Christ, I know He's with me. If I can't feel His presence, I rejoice to know He's there. But then there comes the time that God gives me that special bonus of feeling His presence. I recall years ago I sat in a college class, East Texas Baptist College of Marshall, Texas. One day I was walking in the Bible class. Dean Smith taught us Bible. Well, that's what they said he was going to do. He never did. But it was called Bible class. It was really heresy class 131. But I walked in Bible class. In fact, the other day, Jack Scott and I were down there together. And we walked in the room where I was there. And that day I walked in, I stumbled over a piece of paper. And it was on the floor. And I looked down and it said, "The Sword of the Lord." And I picked it up. On the front, there was a sermon by Billy Sunday. Up in the top at the caption, it said, "Opposes." Well, I like anything that opposes. I don't know who this man is, but I'm going to like this paper. It says, "Opposes modernism, worldliness, and formalism." I said, "Hot dog, this is a great guy." I read about John Rice. I sat there in that class and used to read The Sword of the Lord while Dean Smith was teaching. He didn't know it. He was blind as a bat, nearly, and he didn't know it. And he knew how boring he was, so he didn't care. But I remember I used to dream that someday I'd get to shake John Rice's hand. I heard he's going to come to a place in Arkansas, Siloam Springs, Arkansas, for a Sword of the Lord conference. Little did I know that I'd be preaching for all these years in those conferences. As a college boy, I sat in that classroom, and I said, I'm going to go to this conference. It's for the only time I'll ever get close enough to him to get to shake his hand. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. is going to be there. Dr. R.G. Lee was going to be there. I said, I'll never get to shake their hands if I miss this opportunity. We saved, all of us, four or five of us preacher boys, we saved and saved. Only one saved enough money to go, and that was Lyndall Whitehead, and he got to go to Siloam Springs, Arkansas. We hated his insides because he went. He came back and looked at me, and he said, "Brother Jack," he said, "see that hand right there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That hand shook John Rice." I said, "Let me shake it." I shook the hand that shook John Rice's hand. And then came the time when Dr. Rice came to Dallas to preach a revival, and I wanted to see him. And I went over to, Galilean Baptist Church, and Dr. Rice was preaching there. I'll never forget when he walked down the platform. And then a relative of one of his employees asked us if we'd have dinner. Ms. Howes and I went to the Manchecks' home in Garland, Texas, and ate with one of the relatives of Dr. Rice's, of Perry Shepherd, one of Dr. Rice's employees. And Dr. Rice sat at the same table with me. Fulfillment of a dream of a child, a kid preacher. Then came the time when he came to my church and preached in my pulpit. And then came the 22 years he and I preached together across the country. And he became my friend. On that picture over there in my office, it says to Dr. Jack Hiles, my buddy. I was his buddy. I can beat that. Many years ago, as a lad, I heard about Jesus. When I was 11 years old almost, I trusted Him as my Savior. I didn't know Him, I just trusted Him. Then I got to know Him a little better, and a little better, and a little better. But this morning, I know Him real well, and I love Him. And I want you to love Him, and I want you to know Him. I don't want you to miss Him. I don't want you one of these days to die and say, I didn't know what I had. You can know what you have. These poor, blinded disciples were walking with a living Christ and didn't even know it. I want to shake them and say, wake up! That's Jesus there! And wake up, ladies and gentlemen! Christ lives inside of you this morning. Enjoy His presence. Thirdly, I want to say, not only do I enjoy His presence, not only do I, when I do not enjoy His presence, I enjoy the fact that I know He's present. But thirdly, I want to say I enjoy knowing He was present. Please don't misunderstand me. I never forget. Please don't think I'm boasting. I'm not, but I don't forget. I don't forget the people who invested in me. You've heard me talk again and again about people that most of your lives you've forgotten the same people in your life. I'll never forget Forrest McElroy, who baptized me. I'll never forget Mrs. Hazelwood, a little white-haired lady, ran a little sandwich store about as big as the bass section of the choir. Couldn't even sit down in it. You went up and ordered at the little window there and took your food to the car with you. Mrs. Hazelwood, who came to me and told me that Jesus loves me. I'll never forget Mrs. Bethel, that little lady that told me for the first time when I was a barefoot boy, 5 years old in the beginner department, the first time somebody beside my mama told me Jesus loves me. I'll never forget her. I'll never forget Proctor Boyd, my Sunday school teacher, when I was a teenager. I'll never forget Dr. Rutherford, that one-armed man who had a wooden arm with a black glove at the end of his arm, who taught me when I was a teenage boy. I'll never forget Mr. Skeeter. I'll never forget Dr. Rutherford. I'm sorry, I mentioned Dr. Rutherford had the one arm. He didn't. Sam Montgomery had the one arm. Dr. Rutherford was a veterinarian. He was our family doctor. Just want to check, see if you're listening, that's all. Well, I mean, he wasn't my family doctor. I went to an MD, but he worked with my sister a great deal. And I'll never forget. I'm 61 years old and 62, but I haven't missed anything. I really haven't. My eyes have never had to be opened. They've stayed open 62 years. I know what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching right now to the greatest church that ever was. And I know I am. And if I'd preached my last sermon that morning at Bob Jones University, I could look back over my life and I could have said I didn't miss a thing. I know. I know what I have. I know whom I have. Don't miss it. I'll never forget the place I got saved. I go there at least once a year. Time I was called to preach, the churches I pastored, Sunday school teachers and the pastor and the blessings of God. I wish this morning, I wish I could take my heart and say, let me give you a little of it. I wouldn't want to give you some of it. I wouldn't want to give you my stubbornness. I'm one of those kind of guys that thinks he's always right. Always think I'm right. You know why? Because I'm always right. I wouldn't want to give you my stubbornness. There's some things I have I wouldn't want to give you. I wish I could give you the awareness of the present. So much you have. I wish when you open this book you could realize what's there. I just hurt. I'd die for you. Well, you say, well, how's that? I don't understand it. Well, you don't have to understand it if you sit there and look at it and say, this book always was. That's worthwhile. Pick up some little magazine, comes out every month, and read it more than you read the eternal Word of God that always was. You can't enjoy the Word of God, enjoy the fact that it is the Word of God. You can't enjoy the presence of God, enjoy the fact that He's present even though you don't know He's there. He says He's there. Don't miss it. Right there where you are this morning, right there where you sit this morning is what you're looking for. The old sin-cursed, sin-sick world, ever blinded teenager who sat in a stadium somewhere and watched a bunch of filthy, godless performers. I'm talking about the Prince. I'm talking about Michael Jackson. I'm talking about all of them. They're looking for something. They're looking for something to fill the spot that's missing, the void. Bless God, it wasn't Michael Jackson that left back yonder that caused the void. It wasn't the Prince that left that caused the void. It wasn't rock music that left that caused the void. It wasn't pleasure that left that caused the void. It wasn't money that left that caused the void. It wasn't fun that left that caused the void. It wasn't Hollywood that left that caused the void. It was Jesus that left that caused the void. And nothing is going to fit it but Jesus. That's all it's going to fit. Take Him this morning. Let Him come into your life. Trust Him as your Savior. Accept Him as your Christ and your hope for heaven. If you are saved this morning in God's name, don't walk down the road to your Emmaus with Christ with you, not understanding and realizing He's there. I've said three things this morning. I said, first, I enjoy His presence. Second, I said, when I don't enjoy His presence, I enjoy the fact that I know He is present anyway. And third, I said, I enjoy the fact that He was present. I don't want to stop, but I've got to, but I want to say this before I stop. It's tragic how little we think about those in the past. Is your Father in heaven today? How many times have you spoken His name this week? How many times have you thanked God for Him this week? Is your mother in heaven? How many times this week have you spoken her name? You'll hardly ever hear me preach a sermon without mentioning two people, my mama and John Rice. And over the period of a year's time, you'll hear me mention hundreds of people that are no longer here. You know why? I go out of that cemetery sometimes when it's dark and take me a little flashlight with me, or go out in the dusk or sometime, and I go out that cemetery out there, And I go from grave to grave remembering the people that once sat here and thanking God for them. And I've got in my mind other names whose names I think, whose faces I can picture in my mind almost every week I live. Why, I am not going to accept the blessings and the contributions and the sacrifice of people who lived and gave to me and let them die and forget they even existed. I'm not going to do it. Every morning of my life, every morning when I'm in town, every morning, I drive by 122, 167th Street in Calumet City, Illinois, and look up at that window that's in the window of the bedroom where my mother used to stay. And I say, thank you, Mother, for your sacrifice for me, and I don't miss one single day of my life when I'm at home. Don't miss it! He's here! He's your Savior! Don't miss Him.